Great. So grab your church Bible, page 271. We're starting the book of 1 Samuel. So the reading's from 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. Okay. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then they went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him."
Thank you very much, Casey, for that reading. I hope you've got your Bibles still open. Let me read to you again that final verse, verse 20. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Let's pray together as we start this series and as we look at this very moving passage. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would draw near to us in our suffering. And for those perhaps particularly today, whether in the same area of infertility as we think about today, or in other areas of grief or depression, whatever it might be that people today might be suffering or may know someone who's suffering, we pray that in your goodness you would show us more of yourself and more of your great sovereignty and care and power, that we might turn to you and that we might pray to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, adultery, corruption, infertility, love triangles, domestic bullying. You could be forgiven for thinking this is an episode of EastEnders. But actually, this is 1 and 2 Samuel. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 1 to 8 over this term. And The title for today's sermon is Another Special Birth. We've just come out of Christmas, and so we're used to thinking about the birth of a new and very special child. Well, here is the story behind the birth of Samuel, and we'll meet more of him next week as well. But don't think that just because we're going back 3,000 years in time, and that's how far back we're going, way back before Jesus, way back into the Old Testament, before King David comes on the scene, and he comes on the scene in this book. Don't think that just because life is so different today with mobile phones and the internet and tablets and all sorts of other things. Tablets aren't really very special now, are they? Nevertheless, don't think that that life was actually that much different. God hasn't changed and humanity hasn't changed, and his word speaks very powerfully into our situation today. This part of scripture is very exciting because it's very easy to read and it's full of stories and intrigue. And I'd recommend that you read ahead if you're able, because it's really exciting. It's really relevant because it prepares us for the coming of the king. Big thank you to Sarah, who's been helping me with the sort of PowerPoint background for this series. And you'll see the king there in center stage, who's sort of coming onto the scene with the arrival of David. But also that points us forward to Jesus. So it's a very Christian book. It's exciting, it's relevant, but it's really challenging as well, because it challenges us to respond rightly to who God is. We're going to look at today's story in just three sections. And you can see that I've deliberately chosen words that all match up. Good three-point sermon. We've got other preachers here with us today. Situation, that's the difficult situation we're in. Supplication, gratuitously chosen because it's a word about prayer that begins with S. And solution. So that's the basic story. And we're going to work through the story again. And in each point, we're going to look at the story and then we're going to pull out a lesson for us today. And again, you're going to see just how relevant God's word is. So let's look first of all at the situation. And we have got a real situation here. There's a bit of family background in verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Alihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. Four generations there. We've got dad, granddad, great-granddad. Tells us where this guy is coming from. On the one hand, he might be important if we're tracing his pedigree all the way through. But on the other hand, and I think this is probably more the case, he's just every man. He's just another bloke from within the tribes of Israel who could trace his lineage back through the past. He's just an ordinary guy like you and me. And his name is Elkanah. But the tragedy comes in verse 2. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, named first because perhaps he was her first wife. And the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And that's what introduces us to this straight away as we start this book and as we start this series, a great tragedy. Now, childlessness is hard in any age. And I don't know the situations of us gathered here today. It could be that a friend of yours or even you yourself might maybe struggling with issues of childlessness. It's a tough thing in any age, but in this age it was particularly hard because this was the end of the family tree. If Hannah didn't have children, then that family tree that we've begun to see wouldn't continue. And the blessing came down through God's line, through the family, as God promised a great people living in God's place under his blessing. So I don't know how long it had been that Elkanah and Hannah were trying for a child, and I guess there must have been that sadness again and again and again, as each month went on and a baby didn't come. It's tough for Hannah because she's got this huge burden of sadness in her life and she must feel so second rate. But then Elkanah decides to get another wife so that he can carry on the family tree. How did that feel to Hannah? Completely second rate. But then how did it feel for Peninnah, who was there, if you like, only to make babies? It was hardly romantic. It can't have been an easy situation. Well, it's not easy, but Elkanah is a godly man who takes his worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel, seriously. And in verse 3, we see him year after year going to Shiloh. Now, we don't have a temple in these days. That's going to come, and we'll see some of this coming later in the book. We've just got the tabernacle, which was a tent where the people met with God, and it was parked semi-permanently in a place called Shiloh. So year after year, this godly man would go with his family and his whole clan, and perhaps because of a vow or perhaps because they wanted to thank God for something, they would come and they'd give these peace offerings or fellowship offerings, which we can read about in Leviticus 7. And it must have been a little bit like a sort of Christmas meal, because you had the religious element of the kind of the worship of God at a special time of the year, but also you had the family gathering as well. But it's often at family gatherings that stresses really rise up to the surface, aren't they? Have a look at what happens. Year after year, this man went up to his town to worship, from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Remember them, because we're going to come to them. We've got Samuel's family, which is a godly family, and we've got the family of Eli and his two sons who are ungodly. They misuse food and drink. Hannah, in this story, is accused of drinking. Actually, it's the other way around. We'll come back to these guys in a couple of weeks. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. You can imagine all the children gathered. How hard that must have felt for Hannah. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Elkanah loved his wife, and so he'd give her the kind of the prize part of the juiciest sirloin steaks, just because he loved her so much, and he wanted her to know desperately that he loved her, despite her childlessness. But she probably had completely lost her appetite with all that was going on around her. We had one lady I chatted to a couple of weeks ago who said she could never come to church on Mother's Day, because she couldn't have children. And so Mother's Day was a really hard time. And you get that sense of a family gathering, but a religious gathering that she couldn't come to because it was just too painful. And do you think, can you imagine the kind of jibes that Peninnah would have given against Hannah? The little comments, the little text messages. Oh, by the way, Hannah, I'm pregnant again. Every bit of news must have just felt so painful. And I think she would have added a bit of a religious dig as well, because it was particularly when they were at the house of the Lord that her rival, verse 7, provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Those juicy sirloin steaks, she just didn't want to touch them. You could say that Hannah has three problems. She's got Peninnah, who's a problem. But then in a sense, God is a problem, because it's very clear from these verses, verse 5 and verse 6, that it's the Lord who's closed her womb. Now this is doubly troubling. Why would God do that? Why would God let suffering happen? Perhaps when we're in the midst of suffering, and this is something we're going to come back to again and again over this term and a three-part series just before Easter. If God is so in control, why does he let bad things happen? Well, we're going to see a little bit of the answer to that. Not all of the answer, but we'll see a bit of the answer to that today. Peninnah is a problem to her. God is a problem to her. And her husband isn't much help. Have a look at verse 8. Her husband would say to her four questions, like really kind of challenging her. She just needs an arm around her. Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? And the most insensitive of all, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Like, what about me? Like, he could have at least said something like, you mean more to me than 10 children. But he says, what about me? Well, he's not the first guy in this book who's going to be a bit of an insensitive man towards women. But that's where we leave it for the moment, and we've got ourselves a situation. And I wonder if you can relate to the situation, perhaps through yourself or through someone else in your life, perhaps through difficulties that you're going through at the moment. Well, can I encourage you by telling you that we have a God who specializes in surprising beginnings. God loves to work with the most surprising of material. when it's most, when life is most unpromising, when we have no resources left, when we feel at the end of our rope, well, that might well be exactly the moment when God is about to work. I'm sure you've heard the kind of joke story of a holiday maker travelling through Ireland, and he says, he winds down his windows in the days before Satnav, and he says to a guy, "Excuse me, can you tell me the way to Tipperary?" And the guy says, "Tipperary? Oh, I wouldn't begin from here." And it's a little bit like that with 1 Samuel. We wouldn't expect an amazing work of God to begin here, in barrenness, in unhappiness, in family domestics, in the mess of life. But actually, God's going to bring about a great turnaround, not only for Hannah, but actually through the birth of this child for the whole nation. And that's the thing that we've got to remember as we read through 1 Samuel. This isn't just a story about us. It'd be lovely for us to put ourselves in the story and say, "I'm like Eli," or "I'm like Hannah," or "I'm like Samuel." No, first of all, we've got to go back to them then. Because this isn't just about us. This is about a special time in God's history books. We've got the time of the judges that has come before now, and it's a terrible leadership crisis where there's just a mess of leadership, and everyone is doing as they see fit because there's no king. And what we're going to see by the end of the book is that God has raised his king into position, a godly king, a king after his own heart, David. Now, okay, David wasn't perfect, and we'll see that as well. But this is the story of transition for the people of the nation, from a messy situation towards having a much better situation with a king. Yes, we'll see that the king wasn't perfect, and we'll see actually it wasn't right to ask for a king. But we're seeing that God isn't just answering Hannah's prayers, if you like. She's answering the nation's prayers as well. And he does it from the most surprising of situations. Actually, a childless woman is almost a signal in the Bible that God is about to do a great work. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Samson's mum, just in Judges, which has just come before. We could say it's trademark God. Even the birth of Jesus in the New Testament starts with a surprising pregnancy, doesn't it? A difficult pregnancy. Not difficult because the couple can't have a baby, but difficult because a virgin without any contact with her husband is having a baby. Well, can't get more difficult pregnancy than that. But God loves to use surprising situations as the basis for his work. So please don't be discouraged if you're going through suffering at the moment. It could be that God is about to do something. Maybe you don't know how it will end up. Maybe it won't go as you hope. Maybe only one day in heaven you'll look back and you'll see what he was doing. Heard the story of a mum recently. Who had four children and in a very difficult situation, and she felt compelled when she got pregnant the fifth time to have an abortion. On the way to the abortion clinic, she felt very strongly that God was telling her not to go through with it. She went ahead with that pregnancy, and the boy, little boy who was born, grew, and she had a sense that God had a great plan for his life. Turned out that he became a great rapper, and he's performed in local schools locally up in Peterborough, and his name is Faith Child. You can look him up. He's now a multinational award-winning rapper. I'm not a rapper myself. I could try it sometime, but look up Faith Child. His name Faith Child because his mum had the faith to go ahead with him. In a situation, she just didn't want that other baby. Obviously, a very different story from Hannah. But yet a baby who went on to bring the Christian message to many, many people. Sometimes in life, it doesn't rain, it pours. Life is falling apart. All hope is lost. You're at the end of your rope. You have no resources left. Well, if that's you, you're in exactly the right place for God to see God at work. Well, let's move on to the second part. We've looked at the situation. Let's look now at the supplication. And just for a little Cambridge Dictionary definition, supplication means to ask for something in a humble way. So let's look at the story, and then let's pull out the lesson. Verse 9. Once when they were finishing eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. She just had enough. She walked away. I don't know if someone went after her or whether they just agreed to give her some space. But she was off to the house of God, the tabernacle, the place where the sacrifices happened and where people met with God. And there's an old, I think by this stage he may already be old and fat. He's certainly old and fat when we meet him a bit later in the book. An old fat man called Eli, and he's sitting by the doorpost of the Lord's house. You could almost imagine him sitting, one of the welcomers, sitting on his chair, maybe sleeping slightly. And he's just totally insensitive, both to God and to other people around him, but she's so focused. And verse 10, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I'll give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. His hair was always going to grow long like Samson, a sign of how he's devoted, how he's been given devotedly to the Lord. Now, I don't think she's making a bargain here with God. Martin Luther, who was a great religious leader in the Reformation 500 years ago, he said he was in a storm and he nearly got struck by lightning. And he said, God, if you rescue me from this storm, I'll become a monk. And he did. And the rest is history. I won't tell you that story now. But he made a bargain. He said, Lord, you better rescue me, otherwise I'm not going to do this. Hannah's making a kind of bargain. Is she making a kind of bargain? Lord, if you give me this baby, then I'll give him to you. I don't think it's like that. I think she's just so overwhelmed that she's so dependent on the Lord that if she was to have this baby, she would just delight to give him to the Lord. In verse 12, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Now, the Bible does challenge us on our use of alcohol. And we do need to be careful about how we drink alcohol. But that's not the problem for Hannah. Eli thinks that she's come from the boozy Christmas party and she's had one too many. No, not at all. This is a devoted woman who's pouring out her heart to God. Actually, as we'll see, it's Eli's sons who are the ones that abuse specifically the food that God's given them in the temple or in the tabernacle. Well, Hannah replies in verse 15, not so, my Lord. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Just remember that phrase. That's a great definition of prayer. Pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been here, praying here, out of my great anguish and grief. So Eli changes his tune, verse 17. Go in peace, and may the Lord of God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. He now adds his prayer to hers. And she responds humbly in verse 18. May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away and ate something. Her at least... there's the tiniest bit of a turnaround. At least she's beginning to eat again. And her face was no longer downcast. What's the lesson? Well, we have a God who loves to hear our heartfelt cries. Maybe life is very good for you at the moment, and that's great. Please don't forget to pray. Maybe life is very tough for you at the moment. Well, pour out your heart to God. He loves to hear you. Here's a woman who's honest. And she's unashamed of what people think. She's very conscious of who God is. She uses the phrase, verse 11, Lord Almighty, Lord of hosts. She knows how powerful God is. And she's very humble. Lord Almighty, if you'll only look on your servant's misery. The Psalms model one of the books of the Old Testament, which means song. They're full of prayers. They model how we can be so honest with God, how we can pour out our hearts, how we can say, God, why is this happening? How we can be full of complaint, or better, lament, as we bring our complaints to God and we say, Lord, why is this happening? And as he gives us in that book examples of words that we can pray back to him. Johnny mentioned prayer at the start of the service. We had a men's breakfast a couple of weeks ago, and I talked about four kinds of prayer. A, arrow prayers, quick ones that you send up. B, breakfast prayers, maybe ones that you pray with your husband or your wife or your kids or your housemate at the beginning of the day. Corporate prayers that you pray when we come together as a church, and it was such a joy to see some of you guys last week praying together for the new term. Devotional prayers, A, B, C, D, when we open God's word, maybe just for a few moments at the beginning or the end of the day, and we pray to God. But maybe we should have added to that extended prayer. E for extended. Not in the sense that we have to speak for a longer time. Jesus tells us that we shouldn't keep on babbling like the pagans. But maybe extended in the sense of extending our heart and really opening ourselves up to God and being so honest before him. Maybe giving an issue in our lives, closing the door and getting on our knees and giving an issue of our lives over to the Lord, as we see from Hannah here. He loves to hear us. I've got a friend from a previous church. She's 88 years old and she still prays for me every day, and I'm so grateful. Lord, please don't let her die, because we need her prayers. She's praying for a whole load of friends and ministers all across the country, and she's an amazing woman. I spoke to her just before Christmas. I said, how are things? She said, I just love talking to my father and having a conversation with him. And she kind of, the time just flies by. She told me it was sort of one time it was 2 o'clock in the morning when she stopped praying, because she just kind of lost track of time. Just the delight of being with God and being honest with him and speaking to God. And the wonderful news is that he's a God who loves to hear our heartfelt prayers. In fact, Samuel's name hasn't even arrived yet. We're going to come on to that now. His name means heard by God. Etched into his birth certificate was the fact that he was an answer to prayer. Let's look at that now. So, situation, supplication, praying, pouring out our hearts humbly to God, and then solution. Let's look as the answer comes. And just before we look at this, just a little, I'd like to precursor this by saying that remember that we're not Hannah. This isn't a promise that all of our wrongs are going to be righted, whatever they are, in whatever, how we're longing for God to come through and answer our prayers. We've got to trust him to answer them in how he wants to do it. This isn't a blanket promise that no Christian will ever struggle with infertility or cancer or depression or whatever that might be. But we can see that God does answer prayer as according to how he wants to do it. Let's have a look at this in verse 19. Early the next morning, they arose. Another arose, another rising for again to worship the Lord. Again, showing their dependence on God. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. We started in Ramah. We've come to Shiloh, and we're going back to Ramah. That'll happen again next week. We'll come back to Shiloh as well. And then verse 19, halfway through, Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. We're all slightly blushing at this point. The Hebrew actually just says he knew his wife. It's a little bit more delicate than the NIV, but we've all done GCSE biology, hopefully, so we're all okay with that. And so in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, because I asked the Lord for him. God answered that prayer, that pouring out of her heart. God hears, and verse 19, he remembers. That's a key word in the Bible. The Lord remembered her. In the story of Noah, it's the point where God is going to turn everything around. The Lord remembers Noah. Or the Israelites in Egypt, when they're struggling under the oppression of Pharaoh, the Lord remembered the Israelites, and he came and he... It doesn't mean that he's not thinking of us, it's not that he's forgotten about us the rest of the time, though it might feel like that. But he's remembering, he's specifically and decisively about to act. The Lord remembered her, and in the course of time, don't know how long that was, but in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. It's just worth reminding ourselves that we aren't Hannah. This is Hannah's story, but this is also Israel's story. what we see is an amazing turnaround in this story. We see God blessing an individual woman, and it's wonderful news. But don't forget the bigger picture. We're in this time of the judges, and we're coming into the time where things are going to turn around. But at the moment, we've just got a mess in the leadership of Israel. We've got bad leaders. But this is the point where not only is baby Samuel going to bring great joy to her mother, because at long last, here's the baby that she's been longing for. But here's Samuel, who we're going to meet, the priest, the prophet, who's going to anoint King Saul and King David and sort out the situation, begin to turn around the fortunes for the people of God. Here's, on the small scale, a little answer to prayer for one woman, and on the big scale, a great turnaround for the nation. It's similar in the book of Ruth. One little baby born to Ruth and Naomi, but that baby was going to be the great-grandfather of King David. That's why we have to trust God to answer our prayers, not as we want them to be, but for his bigger, wider picture. But we can have encouragement that we have a God who remembers his people in their suffering. We can pray to God about the situations that we're going through. We can trust him that he will bring about what he wants to do in their lives. As we pour out our hearts to God, he will remember. Maybe in far bigger ways than we could ever expect. Maybe later down the track we'll look back and we'll see how amazing it is. And perhaps the biggest kind of remembering is what we're going to remember when we take the Lord's Supper. That moment when Jesus came into our world and he remembered us in our sin and in our suffering. When he died on the cross to forgive us all our sins, and he rose victoriously from the grave to bring us new life, a life that continues right up into heaven, where there'll be no more barrenness, no more cancer, no more suffering, no more pain. God hears us in our misery, and he answers us. He answers us in Christ. He's the God of the big stuff, the little stuff, and everything in the middle. He's the God who sends the lightning bolts. He even surprises us by sending suffering. Hannah wouldn't have asked God to close her womb, as it says in verse 5 and 6. But can you see how, just at least here in this one story, we get a bit of a sense of why he did that? We don't understand why God sends suffering, but this suffering drove this woman, well, it almost drove her mad with the woman who was next to her, but it drove her to prayer. And the prayer drove her to seek God for the baby. And the baby who came was not just the answer to her prayers, but the answer to the nation's prayers. Sometimes we can't see what God's doing, but we can trust him that he is. Just as we conclude, an analogy which someone once gave to me, which I hope will help you if you're going through a hard time. Those beautiful rugs that you sometimes see in parts of Europe or around the world where they're sewing a beautiful tapestry. And on one side, all you see is a mess and tangle of different strings. And you look at that tapestry, you think, what is going on there? And you turn it over the other side and there's a beautiful piece of embroidery. Corrie ten Boom, who is a woman who suffered a great deal in her life, she wrote a poem, and I'm going to send it round this week on the weekly news, about how we see from the messy side of the tapestry, but God is weaving a perfect picture. And we need to trust him, and we need to pray to him. I'm going to ask Sam to come up and lead us in prayer now. Let's have a moment of quiet, and then Sam's going to lead us in prayer.